Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
In Exodus chapter 29, verses 7 through 9, we find that Aaron and his sons were anointed with oil when they were consecrated into the priest's office. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 29, verse 7, "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." Now we'll go back and read a little more of this verse, but we start with it to give you an indication from the Bible what the subject is going to be. The subject of this message today is the anointing oil. Specifically, you find anointing oil used for several purposes in the Bible. The oil itself typifies the Holy Spirit. So by studying anointing, we can see what the Holy Spirit does in our lives when He anoints us. In other words, we're going to find that what He's doing in the Old Testament typifies what He's doing in our lives in the New Testament, and so we're going to learn specifically about these aspects of our Christian life from studying the anointing oil. For instance, Jesus was anointed. He was anointed to preach in Isaiah chapter 61, and his body was anointed before his burial in Mark chapter 14. Let's look at the passage in Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus quotes this passage in Luke chapter 4. When he's in the synagogue, he opens the book and reads a portion of this text from Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 1 is where we're going to start. "The Spirit of the Lord..." See that? So we're talking about the anointing oil, and we're talking about the anointing of the Spirit of God. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's as far as the Lord read from the book in Luke chapter 4. So this was the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do what? To preach good tidings unto the meek. And then you remember that episode when Mary broke the alabaster box, and in that was an ointment, a spikenard, and she anointed the body of Jesus Christ, and he said to his disciples that she had anointed his body before his burial. Well, then you see an anointing associated with his earthly ministry, and you see an anointing associated with his burial. His preaching and earthly ministry are of major importance to Israel, because he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's so much instruction in his preaching that we follow today, but there's also a lot of instruction in his preaching that is specifically for Israel and for the kingdom of heaven that's going to be set up when Jesus Christ comes to rule in this earth. It's very important. But then likewise, at his death, he was anointed. And his death, burial, and resurrection are of major importance to us, since through the gospel we're saved. For both of these, his preaching and his death, burial, and resurrection, he was anointed. And that's a very significant thing. There are many things significant about his life, but those two things are accompanied with anointing, and they're set apart as, you know, preeminent principal things. Now, in the Old Testament, we see other references to anointing, and we see the following uses for oil that typify how the Holy Spirit anoints us in the New Testament. In the anointing oil, we see, for instance, like we saw in Exodus chapter 29, we see the oil of consecration. Go back to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29 and look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. All right, so this anointing oil was applied to him as part of his consecration and the consecration of his sons. So Aaron and his sons were anointed with oil when they were consecrated in the priest's office. Now you'll find this anointing and this consecration taking place in several passages in the Old Testament. I'll show you one more in Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, verses 13, 14, and 15. The Bible says, "Thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, and that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." So, their consecration into the priesthood was accompanied by anointing. All right. When you were saved, if you are saved, when you were saved, you were consecrated into the priesthood. That's right. The Aaronic priesthood in the New Testament is done away by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll show you. 1 Peter chapter 2, I don't know if you knew this, but if you are saved, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again, then you are in the priesthood, whether you knew it or not. You see, it's important to study these Old Testament types, these anointings, and then compare them to our work in the New Testament, because certainly if you're a priest, then you should be functioning in your priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Look again in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 9. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." You see that? "And holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So, you were consecrated in the priesthood. Our priesthood is a holy priesthood. We see that in 1 Peter 2, 5. Our priesthood is a royal priesthood. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So, as a priest, you have direct access to the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what kind of religion you are in or what kind of religion you were in when you grew up. I was in a religion, and its leaders were priests. And in order to have access to God, I had to go through a priest. For instance, if I were going to have a confession, I had to go to a priest and tell him my sins, and then he was the one that would provide the absolution, and I would do the penance for my forgiveness. Well, I learned after being saved that I didn't need to go through an earthly priest in order to have access to the Lord. I've got access directly to God through the Spirit of God because of that consecration, because we have been consecrated by the Spirit of God through His anointing into the priesthood. I'll show you one verse in a long context that you should read, but let's read the verse for the sake of time, Ephesians 2:18. "For through Him, that is Jesus Christ, we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Oh, that's such a great thing. We don't need to go to God through an earthly priest. And as a priest, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you and I are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, these sacrifices are found in a couple of places. One is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and the other place is Hebrews chapter 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on and explains that further. But you can tell then from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, one sacrifice that you and I offer is our living body. It is a living sacrifice that allows us to die in Christ, that Christ may live in us. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that is a sacrifice. But then Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 also show us another sacrifice or sacrifices that we are to offer as priests. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. All right, so that's one of our spiritual sacrifices. We are to praise the Lord. The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The greatest way to praise him is to thank him. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then furthermore, another spiritual sacrifice has to do with giving, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So as they sacrificed lambs in the Old Testament, for instance, we sacrifice by giving sacrificially in the New Testament. That's what he says when he says to communicate, forget not. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, said, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, indicating that the communication was monetary. It was something that helped him in the ministry. And so we give to missions, for instance, to further the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world. So that's the oil of consecration, but we're talking about anointing oil and the types that we see in the Old Testament that show us what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives when he anoints us in the New Testament. And the first we saw is the anointing oil, that is the oil of consecration when Aaron and his sons were put in the priesthood. But let me show you the second one. In the anointing oil, we see the oil of sanctification. Sanctification. Consecration, we're put into the priesthood. Sanctification is yet another thing. Turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 8. You see, there are profitable things in the book of Leviticus for us. Here's one of them, Leviticus chapter 8, and look at verse 10. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and, watch it, sanctified them. Verse 12, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to, watch it, sanctify him. Then jump all the way to verse 30 in the same chapter, Leviticus 8:30. Moses took of the anointing oil and the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, watch it, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. So it's an oil of sanctification. The oil was sprinkled on Aaron, it was sprinkled on his sons, and it sanctified them. Well, what does that mean? In sanctification, we're cleansed. In sanctification, we're separated from the world. And in sanctification, we are separated unto the service of the Lord. So what this sanctification did is it cleaned them up so they could be used by God. And likewise, you and I are sanctified by the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul dealt with some question about, you know, unrighteousness and whether or not you can inherit the kingdom of God in unrighteousness or fornication or idolatry or any of those other things. And he says you can't inherit the kingdom of God, not with that. But he says in verse 11, such were some of you. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were effeminate. Some of you were abusers of yourselves with mankind and so forth and so on. And you know what he said? Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Watch it. And by the Spirit of our God. So when the Spirit of God came into you, he anointed you to sanctify you, to wash you, to clean you up so you could have fellowship with God, separate from the world, and be used by God. And the desire of the Lord is not just to be cleansed up from a few things. Ultimately, the Lord wants us to be sanctified fully. Now, I realize we'll have to, you know, have our glorified body to have it completely done, but your progress throughout your Christian life is that you ought to, through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, become cleaner and cleaner and more holy as you grow. Look, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you, watch it, wholly. And that's not H-O-L-Y, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, meaning completely, thoroughly, all the way through. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look again, you're in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So God wants us to be sanctified, that is, to be unblameable in holiness. And we're to grow more into his likeness day by day. So the anointing oil shows us that we're consecrated into the priesthood, therefore do the work of the priest. And the oil shows us that we're sanctified, that is, you should allow the holiness of God to be changed in your life. Now, may I tell you something? You don't hear much preaching on either one of these subjects much today, unfortunately. God wants you to serve him with your spiritual sacrifices, and he wants you to be clean. He wants you to be holy. And what I'm finding more and more is that Christians are tolerating more and more sin in their lives and becoming more and more worldly. And the excuse is that as we become more worldly, we'll have more worldly appeal and therefore more souls will be saved. That's not what God intended at all. He said, if you love me, the world's going to hate you. And if they hate you, you just know this. They hated me before they hated you. You don't attract more people to the gospel by becoming more worldly. So consecration, sanctification, very, very important things that are going on in your life or are supposed to be going on in your life by the Holy Spirit. But then we also notice in the anointing oil, the oil of promotion, the oil of promotion. There are many instances of this in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you one because it's so obvious. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. This is the anointing of David to become the king, the successor king to Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 16, okay, look at verse 12. Jesse sent and brought him in. That's David. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So anointing David with oil as the successor king to Saul was accompanied by the Spirit of the Lord coming on David. So when you got saved, the Spirit of God came on you. You know what? God set you apart to become a king, and we've already seen a priest in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to be promoted. At least that's the Lord's desire. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 at verses 5 and 6. Now, this is not automatic. We're not going to detour here and run a rabbit trail to tell you all the conditions for being promoted with the Lord as a king. Okay, but suffice it to say, the main condition is that you suffer with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, the Bible says. Watch it, Revelation 1, 5, and 6, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the desire of the Lord is to promote you, that you would be a king to reign with the Lord during his millennial reign on earth. Did you know that? The Lord wants you to serve him now and suffer with him now, so that when you go through the judgment seat of Christ, you can be crowned and rule with him. Don't you remember that the man who had 10 pounds ruled over 10 cities, had authority over 10 cities, and the one who gained 5 pounds had authority over 5 cities? The Lord wants you to rule with him in his earthly reign. Therefore, right now you should conduct yourself as the child of a king. Listen, we're not to be proud and walk around with our head in the air like we are royalty, but we are to follow the Spirit of God as children of God and as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and begin reading with me in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, watch it, that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see the condition of that inheritance and promotion? That we suffer with him. Now the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God and that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I want to ask you something. Do the people that know you know that you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Do they know that you are the child of a king? If they don't, because you're not living your life that way, then I'm not going to say receive the anointing of the Spirit of God. You've already got the Spirit of God. Follow the Spirit of God. Let him lead you as a child of God so it is evident that you are a prince, that you are ready to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ and be a joint heir with him. But you don't see much of that today. Unfortunately. Then another thing in the anointing oil we see is not only the oil of consecration, which puts us into the priesthood, and the oil of sanctification, which cleanses us to make us holy, and the oil of promotion that sets us up to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ in his millennial reign, but you also see the oil of unity, Psalm 133. Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, the oil of unity. I love this psalm, verses 1 and 2. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. You know what the Lord desires for us in the New Testament? You see, he wanted Israel dwelling together in unity when he anointed Aaron. And in the New Testament, God's desire is that we dwell together in unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to kind of pick up the pace here a little bit because we're getting close to the end of this broadcast. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians 4:3. And we are to do that by the Spirit of God. In other words, we are not to get together just because we want to be together. Many Christians today talk about us all getting together. But what they're talking about are the efforts of men. Men want people who have differing views on the body, the spirit, the hope of their calling, the Lord, the faith, the baptism, and the Father, to put aside their differences and just get along. But in Ephesians 4:3, when he says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he goes on to say in verse 4, there's one body. And one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You can't be ecumenical because the people you want to be together with have differing views on the Lord, the faith, the baptism, God the Father, the body, the Spirit, and the hope of your calling. The Holy Spirit's not in that. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is strengthened by just one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism, one hope of your calling, one body, one Lord, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, even those who agree on doctrine are often splintered by division. Spirit of God wants the brethren together. The devil wants us apart. I'm going to tell you, I think, unfortunately, he's way ahead of the game now at this point. But that anointing oil, that presence of the Spirit of God in you was to get you to be in unity with those who hold that common doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then quickly, as we close, one more thing. In the anointing oil, we see the oil of gladness. In Psalm 45, verse 7, concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says about Jesus Christ, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Oh, that's wonderful. And in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, we see that Israel is anointed with the oil of joy. At his second coming, Jesus Christ is going to be anointed with the oil of gladness. In the millennium, Israel will be anointed with the oil of joy. The return of the Lord Jesus to reign is certainly going to be a day of gladness for him. And the restoration of Israel is certainly going to be a day of joy for them. Likewise, you and I, if you're saved, are going to be glad and we're going to rejoice when our Savior and King returns to this earth. Whew. We're looking forward to much better times than we're having now once we are under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in this earth. Therefore, you know what? We should be looking for him. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we conclude, there are many things that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. However, these things we've studied today are the principal things that we are anointed to do that are typified by the anointing oil in the Old Testament. So I pray they've been a blessing to you to concentrate on those things the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish as he anoints you as a child of God. May God bless you. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.